The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Father God, we thank you for your love for us. We know that you loved us so much that you gave us love. You gave us your Son. You've given us forgiveness. In fact, the scriptures say that every good and perfect gift is a gift from God above. And we thank you for the way that you give to us. God, we also know that As human beings, we have flaws and weaknesses and failures and brokenness in our lives. And we need your healing touch in our lives. As we've been going through this series, Lord God, we've been looking at the different areas of our life where we are inviting you to come in to investigate our lives and to bring transformation that only you can bring. And we pray, God, that as we look into your scriptures today, and we look at the area of relationships in our life, that you'd help us to see how you desire to bring transformation into our relationships. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your handouts today or your 50-day of transformation journal, you might want to pull it out. We're going to go ahead and we've got a lot of ground to cover today. And so, again, this series is packed with so much good stuff that it can't all fit on a Sunday morning. So we really want to encourage you to get plugged into one of our midweek community groups. I keep saying midweek, but we actually have them Sunday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. I think there's a Friday night one. Holly, right? Friday nights. We even have a couple meeting in the mornings, Wednesday morning, Friday morning. And we encourage you to get plugged in because this week we're going to be looking at ways that we can develop and build lasting, healthy relationships with our friends. And that'll be covered in our community groups. Today, this morning, we're going to look at fear and how fear has the potential of ruining our relationships. We're going to look back at one of the very first stories in the Bible. We're going to go all the way back to Genesis. And you know the story of Genesis, for those of you that have been in church, you know the story of the creation of the world, that God desired to have a family. And that's what his desire was. That's why he created a universe. He created a universe so that he could create an earth, which would be a perfect habitat for human beings to live, those of us that he created. And God created each of us with the desire to have a relationship with us. God's not a distant God. God is a God that made us because he wanted to have family. He wanted to love us. And we're going to look back at the very first relationship, the first couple that was ever created, Adam and Eve. And the reason we're looking back is because, you know, to be honest, that's where all the problems started. They had a perfect environment. They were a perfect couple. They had everything a couple could ever need. But still, sin entered the world through some wrong choices they made. And if you know the story, we're gonna kind of read through it together today and see the kind of truths that are there for us to build our own lives on. If you understand, you know, first God created the universe, right? Then he created the heavens and the earth. He created the earth and he said it was all good. He created the animals and then he created man. He created Adam. It says that he created him out of the dust of the ground. That's how many of you men like to get dirty? No? Come on, what's wrong with you guys? I was going to say the reason we all like to get dirty, but nobody's in this with me, is because we're made from dirt, okay? So we like playing the stuff we're made from. God made us from the dust of the ground, and then he stepped back, and he said it was good, but I've actually heard someone say he stepped back and said, I think I can do better, and then he made woman. More people aren't laughing at that one. But unfortunately, after God made all of this beauty, he set them in the Garden of Eden. It was paradise. And there was one tree. He said, you know, Adam and Eve, this is all for you. I want to be in relationship with you. I want to bless you. You can eat of all of this, but there's one thing I ask of you. This tree over here, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I don't want you to touch it. I don't want you to eat of the fruit of that tree. And we know what happens for those of us who have heard the story. Satan, in the form of a serpent, entered the tree. He got their attention by bringing temptation. And Satan, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, knows exactly how to fish for us. He knows the right kind of lures to use in our life to get our attention. And he got the attention of Adam and Eve. He said, doesn't this fruit look amazing? Sure, God maybe said that you shouldn't eat it, but you know what? If you eat of it, it's beautiful. Don't you want it? Don't you? I bet you it tastes really good. If you eat of it, you will become just like God. And so he appealed to the lust of their eyes. How beautiful it was. The lust of the flesh. Doesn't it look like it would be good to eat? And he appealed to the pride of life. If you eat it, you'll be just like God. And they fell. And from that day forward, we have had problems in our relationships. Let's look at the story together. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 and following says this. So Eve ate some of the fruit. Then she also gave some to her husband, Adam, who was with her, and he ate it. Immediately their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. There had never been shame before. There's never been fear or guilt before this time that occurred in history. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover up themselves. Then they heard the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from God among the trees. But God called out to Adam and said, "Where are you?" Adam replied, I heard you coming and I was afraid." There's that fear again. I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. Then God asked, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And Adam said, You gave me this woman, and she gave me the fruit, and so I ate it." And God said to Eve, "Why did you do this?" Eve replied, "Well, it was the serpent. The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." So God said to Eve, "Because you disobeyed me, you'll have greater trouble in pregnancy and greater pain in childbirth. And though you'll desire your husband, he's going to lord it over you." Then God said to Abraham, "Because you also disobeyed me and sinned with your wife, the ground that you work is now cursed. And though you'll get to eat what you've planted, your fields will have weeds and thorns and thistles for the rest of your life. And you'll have to sweat and work hard to get your food until you yourself are returned to the dirt that I used to create you." This is a story, a powerful story with a lot of spiritual truth. And I want us to look today to see the relational truths, the three basic fears that are captured in this story are the three fundamental fears that are still present in many of our relationships today. And these fundamental fears have the potential of destroying and damaging the relationships that we seek to have in this life. The first fear I want you to see today is the fear of exposure. Number one, my fear of exposure makes me distant. Have you ever wondered why you might struggle getting close to people in relationships? The truth is that for many of us, we've got something that we don't like about ourselves. We've got some weakness, some fault, some failure that we know about ourselves, and we don't want anybody else to know because we dislike it so much that if somebody else gets close enough to see that, we're afraid they're not going to like us either. They're going to reject us. And one of the greatest desires in life is to be accepted. And we fear rejection. And so we keep people at a distance. The closer they get, the more they might see our blemishes and our warts and our weaknesses and the things that we don't like about ourselves. So it's safer just to keep people distant. Genesis 3, verse 9 and 10 said, God called to Abraham and said, "Why are you hiding?" Adam's answer was, "I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." The first thing I want you to see today is whenever God asks a question, he already knows the answer. There isn't anything in life that he doesn't know about us, about what we do, what we think, how we feel. So why does God ask questions? I believe the scriptures tell us because although he knows the answers, he wants us to own up to our faults, to our weaknesses. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess to him, if we own up to him about our sins, he will forgive us. And he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is the first step of any transformation in any area of our life. If we cannot face the fact that we are broken and that we have an area that needs to be confessed, there will never be transformation in that area of our life. In our relationships, if we want to have the kind of relationships that God built us and wired us to have with one another, we've got to own up to him in our areas of weakness. We can go through life in denial saying, you know what? My relationships are great. Oh, my marriage is perfect. We have no problems. Oh, our family is great. We're good. We can go through life in denial and never experience the true power of a godly relationship that God intends us to have. We have to be willing to own up. Let's look at that verse. I want you to circle a couple words. I want you to circle those words, I was afraid, and that word, I hid, that phrase. Fear always causes us to hide. There have been times in my life where I've had weaknesses where I didn't want people to see, and I try to hide them. I try to keep them in secret. I remember years ago, I think it was called Animal Kingdom. We were teaching scripture truths based on different animals. And I was assigned to teach about snakes. Hey, I just thought about that. Yeah, we got a snake lover in here. I was assigned to teach about snakes. And so many times snakes, like in this first, in Genesis story, we see that snakes many times represents evil or sin. And I was out, you know, kind of preparing for mentally preparing. Sometimes when I'm studying and meditating on the things God wants me to do, I'll do chores or yard work. And this particular day, I was out pulling out the weeds in our flower bed. And I was pulling out weeds in the flower bed and thinking about how I was going to use snakes. I was thinking, how could this be really cool? And one thought that came to my mind is I should bring a snake to church. I was like, oh, people might get the wrong idea. Oh, it's this kind of church. So I was like, that's not going to work. I kept going, and I'm weeding, and I'm pulling up, and all of a sudden, you aren't going to believe this, but I've got my family to tell you I'm not lying. I found a snake skin while I'm doing the yard work. I'm like, wow, this is so cool. Maybe it's not wise to bring a live snake, but I could bring a snake skin to church. Maybe that isn't as bad. And so I set that to the side, and I keep working. And while I'm working, I'm grabbing, you know, I just cut the rhododendrons and I'm grabbing all the sticks and twigs. And all of a sudden I grab one and it wiggles. And it's not a stick at all. And I freaked out. I kind of threw it. It was a snake. And I was like, whoa. And then all of a sudden I was like, oh, I got a snake for tomorrow. So I went and I quickly grabbed the snake and I was like, what am I going to do with this snake? And I was hoping it was just a garter snake and not something, you know, deadly. And it was huge. It was a huge snake. It was at least that long. So I put the snake in a box to the side. And Lexi, I don't know if you guys know this, but my daughter Lexi, she's like any reptiles, turtles, snakes, frogs. She loves them. She loves catching them and playing with and kissing them. Okay. Maybe she's hoping for a prince one day to appear. She comes home, and I was like, Lexi, look in that box. I got you something. And she goes up, and she's like, whoa, Dad. I was like, I know. Isn't that cool? She was like, where'd you get all these snakes? I was like, what are you talking about? She was like, there's like four or five in here. And I was like, no, I think you're miscounting. I think there's just one. But maybe I'm like throwing weed. I'm like, maybe there's twigs down there. And I go and look. The snake had babies while it was in the box. Okay, where am I going with this? I don't even know anymore. I didn't bring the snake to church. Okay, so, but this was the picture that I got. Many times when we're afraid of something in our life, we want to put it to the side. We want to hide it. It's kind of what I did with that snake. I put it in that box. I put it to the side. And it was out of the way. Just in case it was poisonous, it wasn't going to be able to bite me while I was going on about my life and gardening. And sometimes that's how we are with our failures. We want to hide them away. We want to put them away and tuck them away so nobody else can see them, so they're not in the way. But many times when we do that, what happens to them? They multiply. Instead of dealing with them, they grow. They have babies, okay? And we have, some of us have some things in our life that we're hiding, that we're trying to put out of our life, and they're just going to give birth to more problems. We can't just look at life as running away, hiding, and being afraid. The next thing I want you to circle is the word naked. The word naked. The word naked is more than just physical nakedness. This is like being exposed, being vulnerable, being unprotected. You're never more vulnerable than when you're naked. And this is sometimes how many of us feel, is we're afraid that people are going to see us in our nakedness. They're going to see us, and this makes us want to be distant. One of our greatest needs in life is to be accepted and to be loved, but one of our greatest fears is to be rejected. And so we want to try to cover up. And there are different ways that fear takes root in our lives. Number one, it takes root first through shame. You can see that as soon as verse 7, it says they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. Fear is often based in shame. And when we walk around with shame in our lives, we walk around self-conscious, we walk around nervous, we walk around fearful of being humiliated. We carry the shame, and it doesn't allow us to live the kind of life in our relationships or alone, for that matter. We walk around with this weight of shame. This leads us to the second phase, the cover-up phase. What did they do? They saw themselves and their nakedness, and they felt shame. So 7b says, so they went and sewed fig leaves to cover up themselves. Now, fig leaves are pretty small. I know because we had a few at the Hope House before we rooted up those fig trees. But some of us, it would take quite a few fig leaves to cover up some of our nakedness, wouldn't it? And we don't use fig leaves like they did back then. But we have more sophisticated ways of covering up, don't we? We want to cover up our wounds, our weakness, our problems with humor sometimes. Sometimes we cover up our hurt by making a joke. We want to we become the class clown, but never let anybody to get close. Other ways we cover up sometimes is we cover up by presenting a false image of ourselves. If I can get the right car, if I can live in the right neighborhood, if I can get the right house, the right position at work, if I can just get everything around me to make it look like I've got things together, then maybe nobody will see the real me. And we also cover up on social media. We put out there just the right selfie, the right pose. We put out there just the right image, because we want people to see the me that I want them to see. And so we go through these creative ways of covering up. And this leads to our third phase, which is distance. Distance from people that God wants us to be close to, and ultimately distance from God. Verse 8 says, then they hid from God among the trees. I want you to hear a couple things today. First of all, God loves you. In spite of your blemishes, your warts, your wounds, your weaknesses, God loves you. And God does not expect us to go out and become perfect before we come to Him. Many of us live in life, think that we can go out and improve ourselves, and then we'll be good enough to come to God. But just like the old song that we used to sing in church, just as I am, God wants us to come to Him just as we are. Not get fixed up first, but to come to Him willing to be broken and vulnerable before Him. And He loves us in spite of those weaknesses. God knew the sins that we would do, and He still chose to create us. He loves us that much. And when we confess to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number two, my fear of disapproval makes me defensive. This is the phase where we go from hiding to hurling and hurting others, where we go from making excuses and start accusing. We go from not wanting the finger pointed at ourselves and we start pointing the finger at others. The fact is, the more I fear disapproval, the more I'm going to point at others. One way that you can see if this is in your life is it's been said that the more critical or perfectionistic you are, the more you fear disapproval in your own life. And the more I fear disapproval in my own life, the more I'm going to point the fingers at others. Genesis 3:12, God said, "Did you eat what I told you not to eat?" And Adam answered, "You gave this woman to me. And she gave me the fruit." Adam took it like a man, and he blamed his wife. If it wasn't for that woman you put in my life, we wouldn't be in this mess. For many of us, that's how we deal with being disapproved of, is we become defensive. Genesis 3:13 shows us that Eve wasn't willing to take the responsibility either. Then Eve said, "The snake tricked me into eating." This fear of disapproval makes us defensive. And this happens in our marriage. "Well, you did that. Well, you did this. Well, you did that first. Well, you. And we start pointing the finger at each other. We start arguing with each other. We start tearing each other apart. And we become defensive. Number three, my fear of losing control makes me demanding. So number one, my fear of being exposed makes me distant. My fear of disapproval makes me defensive. And my fear of losing control makes me demanding. The more out of control we feel, the more controlling we become. The more demanding we become, the more bullish, the more bossy, the more insecure we are, the greater the need is going to be in our lives to have things our way. Verse 16, God tells Eve, he says, "You'll have a yearning for your husband, but he's going to lord it over you." The Berkeley version says he's going to dominate you. He's going to be dominant over you. And this is where the battle of the sexes began. Well, she did it. Well, he did it. And this pointing and accusing, this demanding, this misunderstanding, this confusion, this is where all conflict started. And the truth is that God created Adam and Eve to be there. I've heard this said in weddings, that God didn't create Eve out of a part of Adam's feet so that he'd lord it over her. He didn't create Eve out of a part of Adam's head so that she'd lord it over him. But God created Eve out of the side of his flesh so that they would be one with one another. So they would be helpmates to one another, equals in the mission that God had for them. God created us to be in mission with him and each other. But so many of us were into competing instead of cooperating. We're into attacking and arguing instead of accomplishing great things together. When God gave us one another to accomplish great things in his name. I don't know about you, but would you like to live a life where you have relationships that are seeking to make things better instead of tearing things apart? What's the antidote for that? The antidote is love. The antidote is love. The antidote is God. And the antidote is love, because God is love. And we need God's love in our life. And we need to learn to live in God's love. 1 John 4:18 says, "Wherever God's love is, there is no fear, because God's perfect love drives out all fear." Love is the opposite of fear. And it's impossible for us to live a life full of love if we are walking in a life full of fear. How do I learn to live in God's love? 1 John 4:18, I just read the first part of it. The second part says, "It is the thought of punishment and negative consequences that makes a person fearful." So we're afraid to be ourselves in certain situations because we don't want to be rejected. We're afraid to tell the truth at times because we're afraid of what the consequences might be. We're afraid to share the truth that we know a friend needs to hear. We see something, our friend doing something, and we know it's probably not for their best, but you know what? I don't want to offend them, so I'm going to keep the truth back. And we hold back. The way that we can accomplish getting rid of these fears in our life is by learning to live in God's love. And I want to give you three daily choices that we need to learn to make in our life in order to learn to live in God's love. These choices are: every day I must learn to surrender. Every day I must learn to remember. And every day I must offer. Number one, every day surrender. I must learn every day to surrender my heart to God. The scriptures tell us that the heart is deceitful above all things. Our emotions and our feelings will try to lead us astray. And every day I must wake up and say to God, God, I want you to have my heart. I give you my heart. We surrender it to Him. We say, God, be the Lord of my feelings. God, be the Lord of my emotions. God, help me to control my thoughts and my emotions. And instead, fill me with your love. Fill me with you. God is love. The closer I get to God, the more loving I will become. But the further I drift from God, the more fearful I will be. I will live with fear and anxiety and doubt. Job 11:13-18 says, surrender your heart to God. I want you guys to look at this verse. If you have a Bible, I want you to circle. I want you to highlight. I want you to make photocopies of this verse. This verse has so much power. This passage would be a great passage to memorize. Job 11:13 says, surrender your heart to God. Turn to Him in prayer. Give up your sins, even those you do in secret. Then you won't be ashamed. You will be confident and fearless. Your troubles will go away like water beneath a bridge, and your darkest night will be brighter than noon. Then you will rest safe and secure, filled with hope and emptied of worry. In this passage, we see three commands and eight promises. The commands are surrender your heart. We have to, again, I just talked about that. Say, God, take my heart. I don't want to trust in my own emotions. I don't want to trust in my own feelings. I want to trust in your truth. Take my heart. Number two, we turn to Him in prayer. This is our step of admitting to Him we need Him. And confess, number three. Confess our sins to Him. God, you know my weaknesses. Help me to turn from them. Help me to overcome them. And God will help us to walk an unashamed life, a confident life, a fearless life. Eight promises. Our troubles won't trouble us. They'll pass by because He will be with us in those troubles. The darkest nights will become bright. Our rest in Him will be safe and secure. We will become filled with hope and emptied of worry. Every day we must learn to surrender our heart. Number two, every day I have to remember the way God loves me. We can't live our life based on hoping everybody else is going to love us. But we've got to remember how much God loves us. It's hard to love others if we don't understand how much God loves us first. There are four ways that Scripture clearly says that God loves us. I'm going to give them to you quickly. One, I am completely accepted. There's this myth going around that if I can be perfect, everyone will like me. You know what? You know why it's a myth? Because there was a perfect person once. His name was what? Jesus. Did everybody like him? No. We are never going to have the ability to have everyone like us. We need to instead focus on the one who matters most, God Himself. And the Bible has already settled this. In Titus 3:7, it says that having been justified by His grace, Jesus has given us righteousness that we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. The Contemporary English Version says, Jesus has made us acceptable to God. We are completely accepted in God's eyes. Number two, we're unconditionally loved. Two characteristics of God's love. One, it's consistent. It never changes. It never fades. God's not going to love you more tomorrow than he does today. He's not going to love you any less if you go on with the sins in your life. His love is constant and it's unconditional. He doesn't love you if you do certain things, but he loves you because of who he is and who he has made you to be. His love is consistent and unconditional. And it's not based on what we do or don't do. Isaiah 54:10 says, my love for you will never end, says the Lord. His love unfolds in our life in the third way, and it's offering total forgiveness. In you, God, I am totally forgiven. Before God made you, I already said this, he knew the things we would do. And still, he chose to make us and to love us. He is not surprised by the choices we make. Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so each and every one of us in this room, we've been born with sin. We have this sickness in our lives. But God, knowing that, sent his son to be our cure, to offer his life in our place, taking our sins upon himself. And for those now who have put their faith and hope in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation for those. We are totally forgiven. The fourth way is I am considered extremely valuable in God's eyes. So my question to you, if you were to write down a number, I want you to think about this right now. How much are you worth? How much are you worth? It can be an awkward question to try to answer, isn't it? How much are you worth? Well, value is determined really on two things. Value is dependent on who owns it and how much someone's willing to pay for it. If you were at an auction and you saw a toothbrush up for auction, would that be worth very much in your eyes? A used toothbrush, not just a new toothbrush. But now you find out the toothbrush was owned by your favorite celebrity. Some of you are like, I still wouldn't want it. There was a toothbrush owned by John Lennon that went for over $1 million in auction. Value depends on who owns it. You know, if it was owned by John Cousins, I doubt it would get much money. So throw that away quick. The second way that value is determined is by what someone's willing to pay for it. Unfortunately, we're coming to learn this the hard way. Gary and Ange are looking for houses right now. And they've went and made offers on a couple houses. And right now, I guess it's slim pickings because they're getting outbid. They're putting offers. And in a couple cases, they've even offered more than the house appraised for. What's something worth? But someone's willing to pay for it. How much are you worth? 1 Corinthians 7:23 says that you have been bought with a price. You know how much you're worth? Christ gave up his life. You've been bought with a price and paid for by Christ's death. You are extremely valuable. The third thing, as we come to bring this to a close, is every day we have to learn to offer. We have to first surrender our heart. We have to remember how much God loves us. And now we need to offer that same love that God gives to us to others. John 13:34 says this, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other in the same way that I have loved you. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. What does this mean? This means I must accept others like Jesus has accepted me. I must love others like Jesus loves me. I must forgive others like Jesus forgives me. I must value others like Jesus values me. If we lived our life based on these principles, don't you think we'd begin to see our world transformed? There was a book recently written, and it said, How to Make People Feel Really Loved. I don't know if it was based on the truths found in Scripture, but if you look at 1 Corinthians 13:7, I believe these are four things that would make people feel really loved. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, Love never stops being patient. Love never stops believing. Love never stops hoping. Love never gives up. Real love does four things. Real love extends grace by never stopping being patient. Real love expresses faith by never stopping believing. Real love expects the best and never stops hoping. Real love endures the worst and never gives up. God loved His Son so much, but He gave up His Son for us. While we were sinners and apart from God, God demonstrated His love for us and He gave up His life. And God calls us to love in the same way. Let's pray. As we've been going through each of these talks, I stand before you as a person who needs this transformation in my own life. I'm not sharing these truths as if I have achieved these things in my own life. I am a broken man, and I have my own faults and failures that I have to confess to God on a daily basis and come to Him seeking His forgiveness. But I am here to tell you today that when we come to God, His love conquers all. And His love is there to be poured out freely to anyone who would accept it. If you're here this morning, the first relationship that should be the most important in your life is to realize that God loves you more than you could ever imagine. And His love wants to be poured into your life here today. For the rest of us that know His love, we are all at different places in our walks with God, and we all, if honest with Him, know that some of us have areas that we need His transformation in. We need His healing. We need His love. We need His forgiveness. So I want to lead us in a prayer this morning. And if this is your heart and your prayer, just think these words to God. Just agree with me as I lead us in this prayer. Father, I admit that I can make a mess of the relationships in my life. I admit that they are sometimes complicated and broken and not the best, and I need transformation in the relationships in my life. Begin, God, by changing me. Deliver me from the fears that I have in my life. Deliver me from the fear of disapproval and the fear of rejection and the fear that I can't live up to somebody's expectations. Deliver me from these fears. These fears that make me feel distant and defensive and demanding. Help me, God, to instead, every day, learn to surrender my heart to You. I do it right now, God. I give You my heart. I ask that You change my heart's feelings and emotions and make them Yours. God, make my heart beat for the things that Your heart beats for. Change my desires. Help me to love what You love. And help me to do this by being filled with Your love. Replace my shame, Lord Jesus, with Your love. Come into me and fill me. Change me and make me new. Father God, I pray for each and every person in this room. Myself included, God. We all need Your love. We need the power of Your Holy Spirit to, come into the broken areas of our life and to make us new. God, we know that we are wired to have relationships. We desire to have relationships with one another. But God, we have our own ways of messing them up. God, come into our life and show us how we can be made whole and heal us where we have broken things that should not be broken and done things that we should not have done. Come and forgive us and help us now to walk in you. As our worship team leads us in a time of reflection and response, I know this topic is potentially very sensitive, and I want you to know that we have individuals in the back of the room and the sides of the room, and I'm up here up front. We'd love to pray with you if this is touching an area of your life where you need God's love and His healing and His forgiveness, then please don't leave today without praying with one of us. And if you're here today and you know that you need to take that first step into even having a relationship with God, then do so today. Come up to one of us and say, I need a relationship with God, and we will pray with you today. And all you have to do is call out to Him and open your heart, and that relationship will start today. This is all possible because we've mentioned that Jesus went to the cross in our place. As we take a symbol of a piece of bread and we dip it in a cup, we remember His body broken and His blood shed for us, out of love for us, out of His forgiveness for us, so that He can have the kind of relationship He desires with us, to enable us to have that relationship with others. So I ask, as you feel led and feel ready to participate in communion with one another, if you would like us to serve you, we have a communion station up front. If you would like to serve one another as family, there's a communion station in the back. Respond now as the Holy Spirit leads you.